Well, good evening. It's good to be together, to come and worship our Lord and our God, whether we're here in the building or whether we're joining together online. Psalm 66 starts, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give him glorious praise." And it's good to settle, isn't it, and to remember who we are coming before and to give him the praise and sing him the glory and shout for joy. And we're going to start by singing our first hymn, our first song, which is, "O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart, own it all and reign supreme." And what a prayer that is for God to come and live in us and guide us and direct us in our lives. Let's stand and sing with the music. Great God in prayer, let's bow our heads, our hearts and our minds before him. Almighty God, we come before you at this time of worship and we ask that as we know you are with us, we pray that we would feel you to be with us. We come before you and ask that you would help us to praise you and to worship you. We pray that you would help us and to keep distracting thoughts away from us, that you will have the sole focus of our attention as we meet this evening. We come before you and acknowledge that you are worthy of all our praise. We come before and acknowledge that you deserve our attention. We come before and acknowledge that we are weak, we are sinful, and so many times we get so easily distracted. But we pray that as you speak to us tonight, that you would help us to worship and praise you. We pray that as you speak to us through your word, we ask that you would help us as we go into another week, that the lessons that you teach us tonight, that what you speak to us about, would affect the way that we live our lives. And as we've been singing, We pray that your Spirit would fill us, that your Spirit would guide us, that your Spirit would lead us through another week. We are very aware that we live in a sinful world. We are very aware that the devil is trying to tempt us and lead us away from following you. But we pray that you would help us to resist his temptations. We pray that you would help us to follow the Holy Spirit as he leads and guides us. We pray that we would live a life that brings you honour and glory. We think of your willingness to send your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and not only live on this earth amongst your creation, but to come and die, to come and bear the punishment that we, your creatures, deserve for the wrong that we have done. Thank you for being willing to do that, because we don't deserve it. And we pray that we would return you the praise and the love that you do deserve for your willingness to bear the punishment that we do. And help us in our lives to live in a way that reflects that, and to be able to talk to others about what you have done. We pray that as we live our lives, you would give us those opportunities to speak about you, whether at work or at home, with our neighbours, at school, at university. Lord, we pray that we would see your kingdom grow. We pray that we would see men and women, boys and girls added to your church. Lord, we pray for any here who do not know you. We ask that you would speak to them and in love draw them into your kingdom. We come and acknowledge that your word is powerful. We come and acknowledge that you will have a reason for Wes preaching from 1 Samuel 16 tonight. And we ask that as you speak to us in the various ways, we pray that there would be a purpose of love and mercy to those who do not know you. That they would start to see as you see things and not the way that man sees. We ask that you would soften hard hearts and open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears. And if any do not know you here tonight, they would come to know you as their Saviour, we pray. Lord, you know those that we are praying for regularly on our hearts at homes. We commit them to you and ask that you would continue to work in their lives. Lord God, we bring before you where your word has already been preached today. Lord, whether that's here at Forest Fold, whether that's in the children's works up in Rooted, whether that's in the prisons and churches up and down this country, we pray that the seed will have been sown, and we ask that that seed will bring forth much fruit for your honour and glory. We commit to you this coming week. None of us know what will happen. We pray that you would be with us as we go through it. Lord, we pray for any who are having difficult times at the moment. Lord, you in your sovereignty know each of our lives. We pray that we would commit ourselves to you. We pray that we would commit those who are going through difficulty, those with health issues, financial issues, those with relationship issues, and ask that you would be with them. We pray that you would strengthen, that you would comfort, that you would bring peace. And Lord, we ask that we would be bringing and committing and casting our cares to you, knowing that you're a God who does care for us. Lord, we thank you where things are going well, where you are blessing, where you are bringing joy. And Lord, help us to bring the thanks to you for what you are doing in our lives, knowing that all good things come from you. We commit John and Esther to you as they go on holiday to Greece tomorrow. We pray that they would have a time of refreshment, that they would be refreshed physically, mentally, and spiritually. We pray that you would do them good as they spend time away. We commit to you James in America and ask that you be with Rachel as she goes out to America on Thursday. We pray that you would be blessing him there, and may they have a time together of refreshment in America too. Again, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for the witness of those who are baptized. And we ask two things. We pray that their witness would have spoken to someone here this morning who may not know you. We pray also that as they continue with their Christian lives, that they would bring you honor and glory as you work in their lives. We pray that as Wes brings your word to us in a short while, you would be with him, that you would bless him, and that you would bless us through him. For your honor and glory. Amen. Okay, well, we are going to read from 1 Samuel. We're going to read from 1 Samuel and chapter 16. Which you can read in your Bibles or follow on the screen behind. Page 239 in the Church Bible. We're going to read the whole chapter, starting obviously at verse 1. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, and the header in above the chapter is David, anointed king. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they come, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants, who are before you, to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul said to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. And we look after our next hymn to Wes coming and speaking from that passage with the title, Seeing Through God's Eyes. Seeing Through God's Eyes. Well, let's stand and sing our next hymn. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. And let's stand with the music.
Really great to be with you again this evening, and super excited to hear about the baptism service this morning. I got wind of it through being sent the order of service a couple of days ago by email, and was praying for you and couldn't wait to get here to ask Esther and John how it had gone. And apparently it was a really great morning, praise God. And I even enjoyed the benefits of it because you had cakes and there were some left over, and I very much enjoyed one just before I came out. Well, it's great to be here and to look at God's word together. Let me just pray again. Lord, these are your words we're looking at. So would you take my feeble and pathetic words and would you make them a million times better? Would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us and teach us from 1 Samuel 16? Amen. Now, there is a clicker here. I am useless with these things. So I'm trusting, is it James? He's up there. Great. He's already got my first slide up. That they say that seeing is believing, don't they? Is that really true? Now, when I was looking at this image on Google Images, it was moving, and I don't know whether it is, if you do that funny thing with your eyes anyway, but our eyes can deceive us, can't they? And outside appearances can very often be misleading. Maybe you've bit into a really juicy apple, and it looked fantastic. And then it was either mushy or even worse, it was rotten. I remember as a student, my friend Andrew and I, we were kindly invited out after church to someone's. And the host said after the roast or whatever we'd had, came in with dessert. And they said those magic words, "There you go, lads, you just help yourselves to as much as you want." And it was apple crumble. Oh boy, did I fill my bowl so high. And then I took the first taste. It was rotten. I don't know how you can get apple crumble wrong. I don't know whether it was a student trick or something. I don't know. But and then I had to try somehow and eat the whole bowl of this greedy portion that I'd served myself. But that's nothing, is it, getting things wrong like that, compared to making wrong spiritual choices based on external outward appearances. If we have the next slide, please. Tonight, I want us to learn essentially how we need to see things through God's eyes. So often when we're convinced we're right and we know what the right decision is to make in the Christian life, we will get it wrong. We need to ask every day, Lord, please, would you direct me your way? Would you give me your vision? Would I see things through your eyes? So the first thing I want to share is from the first five verses, seeing through God's eyes in disasters and dilemmas. The book of 1 Samuel, if you don't know, it's all about looking for the ultimate king. And of course, not David, but the ultimate king who he would point to in Jesus. But it's all about contrasts and choices. They've already had their first king, that they've got him at the moment still, King Saul. And he's not great at all. And now, that's why we're hearing about the next king who's going to be anointed. They have this King Saul. Now, of course, it's a king that is a king in their own image because they decided, they went to Samuel and they said, listen, Samuel, it's such a shame that we're not like all the other nations. They all have kings. Look at them. We don't. We only have Almighty Sovereign God, ruler of the universe, as our king. We want a king like everyone else. And so God gave them a king in their image that they liked and wanted, and it went south very quickly. At this time in chapter 16, Samuel has already spoken to Saul and told him that his kingdom is doomed because of his disobedience, because of his hard heart, because of his pride. And if we see the next slide, please, poor Samuel here is in the doldrums. Maybe he's grieving and he's thinking, why did the Lord ask me to anoint Saul? I mean, he's someone that I've been praying for and I longed would be, despite the hardness of men and women's hearts, God said that he would bless and use him if he obeyed him, and it's all gone wrong. And they're in a mess. And it's because they've rejected God. That they looked at things, God's nation, with their own eyes. The things that make us smile or cry or be happy or grieved over, it's often a good indicator spiritually of where we're at. Now, I don't mean crying over, you know, watching a chick flick or Marley and Me. I don't know. I mean, that's years old, isn't it? Showing my age. But or if your footy team loses. I'm not talking about that. Last week, we had a prayer meeting and we spent the first time in the prayer meeting just grieving the state of our nation spiritually and asking God to have mercy on us. We're grieving the state of the hardness of most men and women's hearts round and about where we are in Southeast London. Does the spiritual state of Crowborough, does it grieve you? Does it burden you? Or is it, well, it's okay. I mean, look at, you know, how many? It's great. It's almost full tonight. The vast majority of people in Crowborough are dead spiritually. Does that grieve you? Does your heart break when those that you know and love drift from the things of God? And perhaps Samuel's really grieved and he's worried about the future of Israel. You know, well, their king has departed from God. He's disobeyed him. And what's going to happen? Are we just going to be easy pickings for our enemies now? But God comes and he says to him, right, that's it, Samuel. No more mourning. If we have the next slide, thanks. Our times of grieving over sin, whether that's personal or, you know, for others, can be right, but it mustn't paralyze us. You know, if there's one thing Satan doesn't want us to do when we sin, he doesn't want us to feel bad about it. He doesn't want us to grieve over it. But if we do, the other thing he then tries is get us just to stay stuck, down, paralyzed, unable to do anything else. And we're not to wallow in it, our grief. We're to see it for what it is. It's to break our hearts, but we're to get up and get on and trust God and live for him. And this is what God says to Samuel here in verse 1. Get up, fill your horn with oil, and off you go to Bethlehem and to the family of Jesse, because one of his sons is going to be anointed king. Now, this is not the first mention of Bethlehem in the Bible. It's also mentioned as Jacob's wife's Rachel, where she was buried. And hopefully you all know that Bethlehem is a hugely significant Bible place. It, of course, is going to be the very place where Jesus is born. And everything is pointing to this one true and better ultimate king who is to come. It's a great reminder again, every time we look at the Old Testament, we're not to just get all obsessed and stuck in the history of this time 3,000 years ago, because it was pointing to a time 1,000 years in the future, 2,000 years ago, to the true king, the true hero in Jesus. And God's answer to Samuel is, stop mourning. Don't worry about my people. I've got a plan. I know what I'm doing. I'm in control. Trust me. Maybe sometimes in our grieving and mourning over situations, we need to just hold on to God again and remember he's got this. He's much, much bigger than our problems. But Samuel's reluctant to obey, and as may well. You know, he's like, what? You want me to go and anoint another king while we already have a king? I mean, this is crazy talk. What's Saul going to do when he finds out? So God says, don't worry, go and get a heifer. Off you go. And he tells him, go and do this sacrifice, invite Jesse. Is God telling Samuel to lie here? No, he's not. He's just telling him a certain thing. He's not telling him to share the whole big picture. Sometimes as believers, we need to be careful with what we share. And I'm not saying tell white lies. Please don't think I'm saying that at all. So next slide, he says, grab a heifer. Off you go, invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And did you notice, as Martin was reading it, the locals were like, oh, Samuel's coming. Oh, no. It's a bit like me when I was driving down. And at one point, a police car pulled up behind me. And I was thinking, oh, no. Did I make a wrong turning? Have I fixed that brake light? Just this guilty conscience immediately. It's interesting, their reaction, isn't it? Maybe they're thinking, oh, wow. Well, would Samuel, and in him coming, is Saul behind all this? Is he okay with this? We don't know. But the true King God, he never loses control of his kingdom. He's seeing things as we should see them. He's coming and he's working in Israel in the darkest of times. Things are bleak. Things are not looking good. They've got a king in their own image, and he's not a godly king. But God is in control, and Samuel is obeying him. Some of us in the church, we're reading through a bit of a scheme, a chapter a day at the moment, and we've just started Luke, and we've been introduced to some really interesting characters at the beginning of Luke. Characters that we don't often tend to focus on too much, like Anna and Simeon and Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then, you know, the famous ones, Joseph, Mary, and so on. But they were all really godly people in dark times. Very dark spiritual times for God's people. And yet, God was still at work, just like he was through Samuel now. But just as God was in control with despairing Samuel, so he was 1,000 years on, working in all the disasters and dilemmas for his people, seeing that all was not lost, and that the true and better hero was about to come, as the angels announced it on the hillside today in the town of Bethlehem. A Savior has been born to you. Secondly, we see seeing through God's eyes in discernment and decisions. I want to spend the majority of our time in this section because I really do feel it's key. So in come Jesse's sons. Many of you will know the story. And Samuel's thinking, right, okay, which one is it going to be? But immediately we sense danger, don't we? Because at verse 7, look what happens if we see the next slide. We've got this real problem that Samuel is going to rush with the eldest, Eliab. Let's read this verse out together, actually. Let's all read it out aloud. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's interesting, isn't it, how Samuel's the godly man here. We've been hearing about Saul, who's departed from God's ways. So Samuel gets it wrong completely. Soon as he get his eyes on Eliab, he's like, oh, wow, what a guy. He's the man, surely. He gets his oil out. He's ready to go. And perhaps as I was studying this, maybe you're like me, I was a little bit shocked. Here's Samuel, the godly leader, and yet he's not seeing things through God's eyes. He's getting it wrong. And do you know what that means? And do you know what we learn from that? Even godly, mature Christians get things that are wrong. We can be all too quick. Especially outward appearances, people we can be impressed with and, oh yes, that's... The Bible warns and talks about this constantly. And surely now that the godly Samuel is on the scene, we're in safe hands. But we're not. You know, no one in your church family, no one in the church family I come from, me especially, is ever to be beyond challenging and above reproach. Whole churches have completely headed towards disaster because of wrong decisions that leaders have made. Unbiblical decisions, because they've seen things through their own eyes and not God's eyes. Now, verse 7 that we've just read out is it's key to the whole of the book of 1 Samuel. And it highlights the difference between how we see things and how God does. It takes us back to the Garden of Eden. Do you remember as Eve is there and she saw the fruit was good and desirable and a delight to the eyes. It just all looks so great. And yet, of course, it wasn't. And Samuel looks at Eliab. I mean, he's as broad as a house. He's got this charming smile, no doubt teeth that dazzled. He was the youngest ever to play for Bethlehem United. He even scored the winning goal in the cup final. He's got to be the one. No. Ever remember a time when you were quickly wowed by something and mesmerized? But that wasn't what God wanted you to do or the decision he wanted you to make. And some very kind, some very merciful brother or sister said, Just hold on a moment. I'm not sure that's wise. And you were so grateful that they had the courage to share that with you. So Eliab isn't the one. But please do realize external appearances, that they neither qualify or disqualify people. It simply doesn't matter. What matters for Israel's good and for the glory of God is that he's looking on the heart and knows best. This verse teaches us that God's wisdom is everything. Let's have a look at the next slide, please. It's a major reason why we come to him in prayer. You know, I came in and I saw on the notices there's a prayer meeting Thursday night. Oh, what are you bothering with? What isn't that old hat? You know, we don't need to do those things anymore, do we? Oh, we do. Yeah, we do. The leaders plan and they put these meetings on. Why? Because prayer matters. And we all know that prayer changes things, but prayer changes us as well. You know, do you as a church, do you want to know God's wisdom? Do you want to know his leading? Do you want to know his blessing? And you come together and you pray. So essential. But if this verse also reveals our needs, it also gives us reasons for praise that God does intervene in our lives. And he saves us from mistakes that we make, self-chosen solutions that we think are best. But to do this requires humility and a willingness to be challenged and to change. Yes, yes, I know, Lord. I know, sorry, that so often I just look on the external. I'm so quickly, influenced by what feels right. No, let me remember that you're looking at the heart. Let me look at things with your eyes. And so all the sons pass before Samuel. I mean, can you imagine the atmosphere? So, oh, it's not the firstborn, it's not the eldest. Oh, my goodness. I mean, that is a shock in that culture. It's got to be the second. No. The third. No. The fourth. No. The fifth. No. The sixth. No. Oh, the last one, the seventh. It must be. No. Sorry? Is that it? Samuel says. Are we done with all the sons? Have you not got any more? Oh, yeah. Oh, there's that kid. He's out in the field looking after a few sheep. Get him. Nobody moves an inch until he arrives. And then, of course, in comes David, and the rest is history. He's the anointed one. But before we move on, I've always feared from this verse about God sees, he looks on the heart, we just look at the external. I've always feared that some Christians might believe that as God looks at our heart, for when he wants someone to do a specific task for him, he's so impressed with something that he sees in their hearts compared to others. And that's why God chooses them. And so you may have read some Christian books. You may have heard sermons on this chapter and on this verse. And the heading, the challenge is, are you that person? Do you have a heart like David? Are you different from everyone else? Are you the one that God is looking for? But being a faithful preacher of God's word and not wanting us to get the wrong idea, I want to share a few thoughts. I was reading from this commentary as well, John Woodhouse, and I was so thrilled that he agreed with me. Anyway. He's a Australian, he's a Hebrew scholar, and I just found some of the things that he shared so helpful. So this little section, if you know Alistair Begg, the Scottish preacher in America, sometimes he says in his sermons, he says that this little section is just for the honor students. So if the rest of you just want to go for a sleep for a while, that's fine. But I do think it's important. Woodhouse says, a literal translation of verse 7 reads, "For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man sees according to the eyes, but the Lord sees according to the heart." So when God looks at a situation, he sees with his heart. And his point of view is determined by his own will and sovereign purpose. So it helps us better understand verse 1, which literally reads, "I've seen for myself a king among Jesse's sons." Back to chapter 12 and verse 14, when Samuel said God was choosing a man after his own heart, is best understood as a man of God's own choosing, a man God has his heart set on. And that makes sense of things when we read the whole of Scripture. Because as God looks down on every single one of us, he looks and he sees if there's any righteous. And what do we read on a number of occasions? No, that there's not even one. Because we've all turned away from God. And why does God love us? Let's have a look at the next slide. We love him because he first loved us. That's why we love God. You see, God chose the Israelites. Why? Well, it was obvious, wasn't it? They were the biggest nation. They had this incredible army. They were... No. God says, you were the least. Simply because he set his affections on them and he loved them. When we think of David and all the incredible exploits, and many of you will know especially the next chapter, chapter 17. I mean, we're amazed at what David did. And yet, if you know the whole of 1 and 2 Samuel and David's life, you're amazed at the horrific things he did. Wicked, selfish behavior. But David had a particular place in God's heart and God's purposes. Not because God went, "Oh, David, he's so much better than Eliab." Did God save me because I stood out amongst my friends I was in this youth group, and a number of my really close friends, they to my knowledge, they never became Christians. Did God go, oh yeah, Wes, he's special, he's different, he's so much more godly? Wow, if you were to know me as an arrogant pastor's kid as a teenager, you certainly wouldn't say that. I mean, I used to try and show off and tie up the Bible study leaders with asking them questions about predestination and the extent and the sufficiency of God's covenant of grace with his people and all these terms that I threw around, but I didn't really have a clue about, just trying to show off. While at exactly the same time, I absolutely loved nothing more than in the evenings going out and smashing as many things as I could and setting fire to as many things as I could. We lived opposite Dudley Zoo. I even set fire to all the barns at the bottom once, and they had to evacuate a whole load of the animals, the giraffes, the elephants, and a number of the people that were visiting the zoo that day as well. And then after being such a vandal, I'd be back in church the following Sunday, and I'd be singing my heart out, you know, who is on the Lord's side, who will serve the King, who will be his helpers. It was one of my favorites as a teenager. Wow, yeah. And yet I was this arrogant, hypocritical, hard-hearted teenage vandal. Rotten to the core. And yet God in his mercy, he grabbed hold of me. He didn't look at me and go, oh yeah, Wes, you're a super saint. No, he set his heart and his affections on me. Now, maybe the seven other brothers, they stood exasperated. What? Him? Him? I mean, he wasn't even here in the first place. He doesn't count. He's the youngest, the one that we always forget about, the runt of the family. He is going to account to nothing. And you could almost hear God going, wonderful. That's exactly who I love to use to my glory. Those that everyone thinks will amount to nothing. He chooses the weak things of the world. The foolish to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong. Next slide, please. But this boy David from Bethlehem was to prepare the way, of course, for someone else. Because born from the very line of David was to be our very Savior, King Jesus. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why we will celebrate taking the bread and the wine in the moment, because of the ultimate King who came to be our rescuer and our champion and our Savior. We will read of David suffering in his life as you carry on reading through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. That was nothing. Nothing compared to the ultimate suffering that Jesus Christ suffered for us. Just thirdly, briefly, finally, seeing things through God's eyes with the Spirit descending and departing. Do you see in verse 13 as the Spirit of God comes upon David, but then in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul and is replaced with an evil spirit sent from God to torment him. Saul is not demon-possessed here, okay? Let's make sure we understand that. He's walking away from God in disobedience. And God warns us all as his people that we mustn't do that. But he also warns us that if we do that, we, like Saul, we will lose his peace. We will lose his comfort and his loving leading. And so we've got to be so careful that that is not us. We will struggle the consequences of walking away from God. Let's never do it. Maybe there's some issue with you at the moment. It's a bit of a sin that you battle with, but doesn't everyone? I mean, you wouldn't want to tell anyone here. I mean, no one even knows what it is, but, well, just, you know, just can't help it. And yet you're also just struggling to know God's peace and joy in your life at the moment, and you just can't quite work it out. It's that sin that needs to be repented of. And you need to ask God for mercy and help so that you'll know his joy and his forgiveness. And what a contrast with David. David's got the Spirit of God upon him, and every single one of us who know and love the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit entered us at conversion, and the Holy Spirit comes to live and stay. Let's see the next slide, please. But it is our responsibility to be filled with the Spirit every day. Now, the Holy Spirit is with us, but as we grow, we need to long for him, we need to desire him, we need to want to listen to his voice rather than ignore his voice. To be a Christian, to be saved, is all of grace, 100%. And yet to grow, God says, well, here you go. I'm giving you my word. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit to live in you. I'm giving you my people. It's up to you how much you grow. So what a mess Saul is in. He's still on the throne, but his power is limited and on the wane. And in these troubled times, irony of irony occurs as we come to a close. The rejected king ends up being the king who invites, he doesn't know he's the new king anointed, but he invites him in to the palace to help him in these times. Saul says, make a search, you know, let's try and find someone that can soothe you in these troubled times, Saul, that can play, you know, music to you and calm you down. And whoa, coincidence of coincidence. Who should it be but David? But of course, it's not a coincidence. It's God's hand of providence moving behind the scenes, orchestrating everything. But as we just close and hand over to Mark, who's going to lead us through communion, we can't close this chapter without seeing we're also in the presence of Jesus. Back to verse 7. About the fact that the man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. It reminds us of John chapter 2, there towards the end of the chapter, verse 25, where Jesus said, he knew. Jesus didn't entrust himself into the hands of men because he knew what was in the hearts of men. And also Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus and his external appearance. You know, these ridiculous children's Bibles, and he's this gorgeous, glowing person with blonde locks, and it's just a whole load of nonsense. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. And that man, of course, was Christ Jesus, who the Spirit of the Lord came on him. There is baptism. But God was well pleased with him. Why? Because, of course, he was the true, the better hero, the ultimate Messiah, the ultimate champion that we look to. If we ever hope to see things through God's eyes, we need his vision, a vision of God, not of ourselves, and so we humbly submit and surrender to that. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us only ever your eyes to see through this life that is messy, that's confusing at times, that's even distressing at times. We pray, Lord God, for your vision, for your clarity. Give us humility to see things your way and not our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I'm handing over to someone. Are we singing the next song? Yeah. Thanks, Esther.
Thank you so much, Wes, for coming and joining us today, and especially for bringing God's word to us. We very much appreciate you doing that. And we now come to a time of communion, or is it sometimes called the Lord's Supper? And it's a time of thoughtfulness and remembrance as we remember Jesus' death on the cross. But it's also a time of thanksgiving and celebration as well. And if you are a baptized believer, and you are living with Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then you're very welcome to take the bread and the wine as they come to you. And if that's not you at the moment, then please just let it pass by. And that's absolutely fine. The bread is a picture of Jesus' body. And it's been broken up into lots of little chunks. And it's a picture of Jesus' body being broken for us. And the wine is a picture of his blood that he shed for us. Blood which normally stains, but can make us whiter than snow. So let me just read a familiar verse to many of you about the Lord's Supper and about the bread. Jesus says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." So it's talking about Jesus. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Peter, would you be willing to pray and give thanks for Jesus giving his body for us? Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this very special time, this very special occasion when we follow your directions, we follow what you set out originally at that night before you went to the cross, when you broke the bread and you poured out the wine and you offered it to your disciples. And here we are 2,000 years or so later, wanting to do the same, wanting to follow you, wanting to accept you as our Saviour. So we do thank you for this provision that we can remember you in this way. We just thank you for all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, coming down from heaven to live that perfect life, perfect holy life, which none of us can live for ourselves. And you gave your life a sacrifice for our sins. And so we want to give you grateful thanks as we accept this bread and this wine tonight. And we ask all these things through our Lord Jesus. Amen.
The deacons are going to bring round the bread. As it comes to you, do take it and eat it as it comes. All the bread is gluten-free. And take a moment as it comes to reflect on what Jesus has given to us. It's broken into many pieces so that all of us can take it if we're trusting in him. And while it's distributed, we're going to be singing, and we're going to be singing about the love of God. What kind of love is this? So. Well, we come now to the wine, and we remember Jesus' sacrifice for us again. And Steve, would you be willing to pray and give thanks for the wine? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for times like this to remind us of our Saviour. And Lord, as we partake now of wine, symbolising the blood of the Lord Jesus, may we be thankful in our hearts. May we worship you, not for this wine, but for the blood of the Lord Jesus, for that life-giving blood which was shed for us, so that we might have hope, so that we might have our sins forgiven, so that we might know what it is to have a future in glory once we end this life. So be with us and help us as we do this together. May we feel united in you as we do this. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The word of God says this: in the same way also Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Well, as the wine is distributed, again, do take it as you receive it. And we're going to sing again, and this time we're going to sing one that reflects on the blood of Jesus. It's okay to have it up, James. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins.
Oh,
For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's close our meeting with prayer. Let's pray. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And Lord, we thank you for your love. And Lord, it is thoroughly undeserved, as we've been thinking this evening. Lord, we can best be described as wretches and vile when we see ourselves rightly. And yet, Lord, you love us. And yet you sent your Son. And yet you can wash us whiter than snow. And so we celebrate all that you've done for us and all that that means. Lord, as we go into another week, Lord, that we can go into another week knowing that we are free from the power of sin and we have eternal life through Jesus. And I pray that that is a gospel that we will remind ourselves of every day. And Lord, for those here who don't know that for themselves, maybe who can't take the bread and the wine yet because they have not trusted in you, oh Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, convict them, and help them to place their trust in you. Help them to repent and fill them with a sense of that peace that we've been hearing about and that joy and that forgiveness. And Lord, I thank you so much that we've heard your word again tonight, and your word is powerful. And I pray, Lord, that as we go away from this place, Lord, the things that we've heard may continue to impact us and shape us and change us. And that we may be individuals and a church that sees things rightly, how you see things. Lord, forgive us when we so quickly see things just with our own eyes and we forget about you. So Lord, use your word, I pray. And do bless us this week. Keep us safe, we pray. And bring us back safely together again later in the week or next Sunday, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.